I want to talk to you this morning about some of the miracles that surround Christmas. But how many of you have a favorite Christmas story? In our house, my wife's favorite is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You know, Chevy Chase and...
Is the house on fire, Clark?
Yeah, we watch it like five times every Christmas and it never gets old. My favorite is Christmas Carol. You know, the Dickens story? As Christians, we celebrate Christmas as the birth of Jesus, who was the promised Messiah. Okay? All throughout Scripture, hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah that would come, and Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. But Christmas is about transformations. Okay? Miraculous transformations. There are all kinds of miraculous things that happened around the birth of Christ. And when we talk about Jesus changing the hearts of people, we're not talking necessarily about the physical one. You know what I'm saying? It's our spiritual heart that he totally revolutionizes. But how many of you ever heard of a man named Christian Barnard? You ever hear of Christian Barnard? Well, chances are you're not as old as me then. Christian Barnard was a man who was he performed the first successful heart transplant. Okay, so you know how long ago that was. That was several years ago. When I was a kid, Dr. Barnard transplanted a human heart into another doctor, a man by the name of Philip Blayberg. Okay? And Philip Blayberg was a doctor who had a tired heart. The muscles in it had gotten all thick. It was failing. He needed a new heart. So, Christian Barnard was the man. And he put a new heart in another doctor, Philip Blayberg. And he kept the diseased heart to show to Dr. Blayberg. And when Dr. Blayberg awakened from surgery, Barnard looked at him and said, "You see this? You are the first human being ever to look at his own heart." Could you imagine that? Well, Dr. Blayberg received a new human heart to extend his life. But Jesus offers you a new heart to extend yours as well. Jesus offers us the gift of a new heart so that we would live for how long? I would like to tell you that Dr. Blayberg lived to be 110 years old. Unfortunately, with medical science the way it was back at that time, he didn't live an awful lot longer after that, but he did get more time on earth. You, if you have Jesus in your heart, get an eternity. Which is really more important? The life that we live here, or the life that we live once we leave here? Well, if you've got 70, which is what the Psalms tell us, or more, if your health is good, as the Scripture says, or you have thousands and bazillions of years to live in eternity, which really is the most important? Wouldn't it make sense that you would come to the one who could give you that new heart that allows you to live for that eternity and give your life to him? Wouldn't that make sense? Okay. Well, the Bible talks about some people that had these kinds of revolutions take place in their life. But I can't help but think back to Ebenezer Scrooge when I think about people that don't know Jesus. What was Scrooge all about? He was about greed. Okay? Greed, greed, greed. He was a solitary figure who was miserable. Miserable human being. But then, after going through the whole story and after the visits of the three ghosts, which I know is not terribly theologically correct, Scrooge says, and I quote, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past and the present and the future." How'd that happen? Well, he got a new frame of reference that was given to him. He was transformed by the things that he saw. Instead of grasping, he's now giving. My favorite scene in the whole story is when he throws open the window and he sees a young boy and he says, "Go get the prize bird." you know, and if you make it here in a couple of minutes, I'm going to give you half a crown. The kid goes running around, like, yeah, that's one of them.
Yay. So happy. This is such a great movie.
Such a great story. Scrooge's life was transformed from humbug to hallelujah in the course of one night. Jesus can offer us some things too. And let's talk about those. The birth of Jesus brought some dramatic changes. There were people that surrounded the birth of Christ that had some incredibly miraculous transformations. And the first one that I'm going to talk about is Zechariah and Elizabeth. And point one of the message is, don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on prayer. Do you have your Bibles with you? If you don't, bring it. Bring your Bibles to church. Luke 1, verse 11. Everybody got that? Luke 1:11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw this, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He has never taken wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Zechariah was a priest. To be able to go in to the presence of the Lord and offer prayers near the altar of incense actually was an honor that had been given to him. And it's something that many priests would only be allowed to do once in their lifetime. But he was deemed fit to do it. And he went in and he prayed. They were faithful. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were faithful. They evidenced their faithfulness because they had been praying for a child for many, many years. Back in those days, if you weren't able to have children, it was considered somewhat of a disgrace. People believed that if you couldn't have children, it was because somehow you had dishonored the Lord, and so the Lord had closed up the woman's womb. And so there would be some kind of a disgrace that would be connected with being childless. Having children, on the other hand, was considered to be signs of a blessing. Okay, how many of you have kids? Are they a blessing? Well, back in those days, it would have considered to be a blessing. And they're considered to be a blessing of God. So if you had kids, people said God's blessing them. Look, they have children. Matter of fact, the Psalms say, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children." Quiver being something you keep arrows in. Right, Jim? Yeah. So blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, and they were beyond childbearing years. But down through the years, they had prayed faithfully for a child of their own, but God had not yet given them a child. And so they would walk around town, I'm sure, with their heads hanging low, as people would look at them out the corner of their eyes saying, I wonder what they've done to anger God so that he would not give them children. So they considered it somewhat of a reproach. How many of you have often prayed about something, but you have not yet gotten what it was you were praying for? Has there ever been a time in your life when you wanted something so badly and you kept praying for it, it never happened, so you give up? You ever give up praying? What if I was to say, don't give up. Don't give up on prayer. Keep praying. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor Dave. That's easy for you to say. You're a holy man. You know, you come up here to your holy office and you work around holy people all the time. And, you know, gosh, you only work one day a week. How do you know what we go through? Don't you know what kind of life we live? How can you tell us not to keep on praying? You and your white ivory tower, you don't have any trouble. Right? When I look at you and say, keep on praying, I'm telling you keep on praying because I have seen what happens when people keep on praying. There have been things I've prayed for years and years and years. And it took years and years and years of praying before God answered. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord lays something on your heart and you're praying for it, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep at it. God heard Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer and he answered with a miracle. They're well past childbearing years. Anybody remember anybody else in the Bible had the same situation? Like maybe Abram and Sarai before they became Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't have kids either. But one day, Zechariah was in the temple. He was doing what you could always find him doing. He was in the temple and he was praying. That was his job. Go in the temple and pray. But one day he was in there and an angel of the Lord that we know as Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his prayers had been heard and that God was going to send them a son. And there was a name of John. Okay? So, here he's been praying for years and years. An angel appears to him, tells him, you just go ahead and believe because God answered your prayers. You're going to name him John. And Zechariah's first thought is what? That's not possible. That's not possible. How could that be possible? I would contrast the way Abraham and Sarah and even Mary responded in their miraculous childbirth situation. Mary said, how is this possible, for I'm a virgin? But God didn't strike her dumb. What's the difference? The attitude of the heart. One was wondering about, I know this is going to happen, but how are you going to do it? And the other one said, Zechariah, it's not possible. This can't happen. The angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, which is saying, I am a servant of God's, and I have come to tell you some good news. So after 9 months, Elizabeth had a baby. And people said, hey, what are you going to name the baby? Maybe we should name him after his father, Zechariah. And Zechariah spoke the first words he'd spoken in somewhere around 9 months. What did he say? His name's John. First words he's able to say. Zechariah and Elizabeth, I think probably from that day forward, when they put the baby in their little perambulator, you know, little carriage. I don't know if they had a little three-wheeler like the joggers have today, but imagine when they carried him around town, their heads were no longer down. They weren't walking around like this anymore. They were probably chest thrown out, very proud, very happy. Hey, look at this. We got a son, and his name is John. Come take a look at our baby. Praise God, our prayers have been answered. I think they probably said that time and time again to each other. Principle one for those involved in the Christmas story is this: don't give up praying. Keep praying. If the Lord has laid something on your heart, if you have a burden that you're praying for, keep praying. Am I making myself clear? Do I need to say it again? When should you stop? Keep at it. Keep praying. John the Baptist became the preacher that prepared the way for Jesus the Messiah. People thought he might be Elijah because he preached with that kind of a boldness and that kind of a spirit about him. But he wasn't Elijah. He was John. Right? Their extremity, Zechariah's and Elizabeth, was God's opportunity. You hear what I just said? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. If you have an extremity in your life, keep praying. This is God's opportunity to show up and do something big for you. Amen? Point number two. Build your life on the foundation of faith. We see this principle lived out in the lives of Joseph and Mary. The same angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary and greeted her with dramatic news. And if you look over in Luke 1, verse 31, I hope you kept the Bible open in Luke. Verse 31. An angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, you have been highly favored, and the Lord is with you." Okay? Skip down to verse 31. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Imagine being a young lady. The word you see translated as virgin either means virgin or young woman. In this case, she was a young woman who was a virgin. She had never known a man. In other words, she'd never had sex with a man before. And an angel appears to her and says, "You are going to have a child and you're to call him Jesus." And what's her response? Think about that. She replied and said, "This can't. How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. How can this possibly be?" The angel assured her that with God, nothing is impossible. Okay? The angel tells her that with God, nothing is impossible. And Jesus, God would become a human person. Here is a woman who has never had sex in her life being told that she's going to have a baby without Joseph's help. Okay? But the Holy Spirit would come and overshadow her and conceive in her the one who would be the Messiah. Now pretend for just a minute that you're Mary. How overwhelmed are you right now? What? I'm going to have a baby? And he's going to do what? I've got to raise who? How do you raise the Messiah? What do you feed him? "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be as you have said." She responded in faith. "I don't know how this is possible, but may it be as you have said," is her reply to the whole thing. Jesus came to earth as a baby, the very Son of God, humbled to come to earth, and his first bed was a feeding trough. They wrapped him in grave clothes, as a swaddling cloth is, and they laid him there. The coming of Jesus proved something. You know what that is? The coming of Jesus proved that you are of infinite value in the eyes of God. Because of his love for you, he sent his only begotten Son so that if you would believe on him, that you would not die, but you'd have everlasting life if you place your faith and your trust in him. Do you have faith enough to believe that? Do you have faith enough to believe in eternal life? have faith enough to believe in a place you can't see called heaven? Do you have faith enough to believe in a God that you've never seen with your own eyes? I was talking to somebody at the bowling alley a couple weeks ago, and this individual said to me, well, you know, there's some things I know that you believe, but I don't know if I believe it or not. I guess I don't have the faith that you have. Want to hear what I told him? I said, have you got faith? I don't really think I've got much faith. He said, I said, oh yeah, you got faith. You got faith enough to go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce and trust him with your life, right? He chuckled, yeah, I guess so. I said, okay. He gives you a prescription you can't read. God help the people that work in the pharmacies. How do they read the things? So you go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription for stuff you can't read. You've got faith enough to go to the doctor and do what he says. You've got faith enough to take that prescription slip and go to the pharmacy with it, right? Well, I guess I got that faith. And then what do? You take that slip of paper that you can't read to a pharmacist you don't know, really know. And what do? You give him the slip, and then he gives you a bunch of medicine you can't pronounce, made of chemicals that you don't understand, being made by people you have never seen. You don't know what's in those things. You're going by faith when you go to the doctor. You're going by faith when you go to the pharmacist. When you take the pill, you're taking it by what? Faith, right? You go home and you, by faith, look at the instructions on the bottle and you take the pills, all in trusting and sincere what? Faith. And with that, I went over, picked up my bowling ball, and took my turn. I came back and looked for the guy, and I don't know where he went. But he wasn't there when I got done. Folks, establish your life on faith. Do you honestly believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you honestly believe in a Father in heaven who sent him to earth to do the things that he did? Did you actually see him doing those things? So what do you have to have? You have to have faith. Establish faith as the center of your life. I'm not talking about have the kind of faith that you can draw on whenever things get tough and, you know, Jesus, I'm going to keep you over there in the corner on that bookshelf, and when I need you, I'll come get you. I'm talking about building your life around Jesus and letting him do the things in your life that he can do. I was one time talking to a man named Jim who told me, not this one, and not that one. He told me, I've tried this Christianity thing and it's really not working for me. I think I'm going to go try something else. And I said, why? How can you do that? Christianity works because Jesus is real. His reply was, well, he might be real, but he just hasn't done much for me. Well, what do you expect him to do? You can't treat Jesus like the plumber. You know, when I need you, I'll give you a call. Jesus wants to be number one in your life. He wants you to build your life around him. And if you build your life around him, ladies and gents, he gives you all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added to you. What is that? Close your back, food for your mouth, everything you need, everything you need, the Lord will supply you. If you have faith enough to believe that, don't tell me you don't have faith if you're willing to go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce and take a prescription you can't read and hand it to a stranger who fills the pills and take a pill you don't really know what's in it. Don't say you don't have faith. You got some. Have faith in him. Thirdly, my third challenge this morning is that we should live a life committed to the praise principle. For this, we look at the lowly shepherds that were transformed by an announcement that had been made to them. Think about this. Picture this, if you would, in your mind. It's yet another cold night out in the fields as shepherds are gathered around watching these stupid, stubborn, unintelligent animals that can't even get up if they fall over. Right? Ask Jenny what a calf sheep is. She'll tell you what it is. Yeah. A shepherd has to go and pick them up if they fall over. If they've been falling over too long, they got to massage their legs and pick them up. And sheep get in all kinds of trouble. And here they are, shepherds, out of the fields on a cold night. And you might be thinking, wait a minute. We know enough about the Bible to believe that Jesus wasn't really born on December 25th. Matter of fact, theologians most think it's sometime between, you know, April and May possibly. So it really wasn't that cold. Oh yeah? You ever been out in the desert? It gets really cold at night. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. It's blazing hot during the day, very cold at night. And so there they are out there watching these silly, vulnerable, needy animals. And they're poor. Shepherds are poor. They barely make enough money to afford even simple things. It was a lonely job. You're isolated. Not a whole lot of people grew up and said, you know, when I grow up, I want to tend a bunch of smelly sheep and live out on the field. But that's what the shepherd did. Did you know that a shepherd led a very boring life? Seriously. The biggest thrill you get in the course of the day as a shepherd is what happens when a sheep runs away. Well, I got to go grab one. Got to go get another one. But on one special night, an angel appeared to them and said something. An angel came and gave an announcement to a group of people that rabbis considered to be on the same social level as habitual sinners and prostitutes. Many shepherds weren't even allowed inside of synagogues because they were considered to be society's untouchable people. Do you get the idea what I'm talking about here? We're talking about people that are so poor that they're not even allowed in synagogue. People don't want to touch them. People don't want to be around them. And the first person to hear the news of the birth of Jesus was a shepherd. There's probably a group of them there. Scripture says there are a few of them. And the angel came and gave the announcement and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." What did shepherds do? They headed into Bethlehem. They found a baby wrapped in a manger just as the angel had said. And if you look over in chapter 2, verse 20, that's Luke chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and which were just as they had been told." These lowly shepherds were out in the fields, bored, lonely, cold, and tired. And they returned rejoicing and praising God. Their lives were changed. Forever changed. They heard the announcement, they saw it for themselves, and God gave them the news first, which dignified their lives. Yeah, you may not be allowed in the synagogue, but guess what? God wants you in His family anyway. Praise the Lord for that. On that special night, an angel came and made them the first to hear of the Messiah. They were the first to see the Messiah, the newborn king. And the kings from the east came some months later. Why? I ask myself questions like that. I read this in Scripture and my mind starts ringing. Why lowly shepherds first? and then the kings come some months later. Why is that? Their fear was transformed into joy. Their bewilderment was transformed into wonderment. One of the most frightening things that ever happened to me came when my dad took my brother and me to the circus when I was 3 years old. First circus. My brother was 4, I was 3. And we're walking along in the circus, you know, there's all kinds of noise everywhere. You know, Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey didn't come to town every day. And so there we are, we're going through the crowds, and I'm just this little curious kid. You know, I was always a pretty curious kid. And I'm like this, you know. Wow, this is great, this is great. All the noises and all the things going on. My dad had his new wife by his side, along with their teenage stepchildren. Her name was Alice. And I'll never forget them. And one of the reasons why I'll never forget them is because with all the noises and the moving crowd of people, I soon lagged behind. I couldn't move quite as fast as they could because, well, you know, I was 3. And next thing I know, I lost sight of my brother and my extended family. And I walked around a while before I even realized it. And I was thinking, oh, this is great. Man, what a fabulous place. Look at all the noise. You know, hearing all the noises, smelling all the smells, and watching all the stuff going on. And the next thing I knew, I was lost. And I became frantic. And I began to cry. I'm thinking, oh, my God, guys, dad. I'm just yelling as loud as I could. And it's like nobody could hear me. What do you think a 3-year-old does when they get scared? They cry. And I'm sitting there and I'm crying. I'm all upset. And next thing I know, and I remember this as clear as day, this woman with a blonde bouffant hairdo and horn-rimmed glasses looks me in the eye. And you know, when you're 3, everybody's a giant. And here's this giant looking down on my face going, little boy, are you lost? And I said, yeah. I'm lost. I can't find my dad. And so, this woman, with her husband, put me one hand in each of theirs, and led me up to the main barker's stand. You know what the barker is at the circus? He's the guy that, you know, shouts and tells everybody all the great things going on. He had a big megaphone in his hand, you know, and he was belling this stuff out. And these people came up, and they set me down behind this guy, and they whispered in his ear. And the barker turned around and looked at me with a sympathetic look on his face. And he lifted me up and he set me right on top of his stand. And he got on the public address system and he said, ladies and gentlemen, we have a lost child. His name is Jay. If he belongs to you, please come to the main stand. I don't know, it seemed like 75 hours later, I saw my dad pushing through the crowd along with his wife Alice and their two sons, or their two kids, Joe and Mary, Joseph and Mary, and my brother Guy. And the barker said to me, "What's your dad's name?" I said, "His name is Albert." "What is your mom's name?" I said, "She's not here." "And who's the woman with him?" "That's his new wife. Her name's Alice." Okay? Okay? So these people come up on the stand, and they go to reach me, and the guy says, "Excuse me, what's your name?" Wouldn't let me near him. He said, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Albert, and this is my wife, Alice." And he said, "Okay, you can take Jay now." I was suffering. I mean, I was suffering for about, I don't know, 75, 76 hours. Actually, it was only about 20 minutes. The other 74 hours were all in my head. It was my dad and my brother and all these people who had come to claim me. And when they came, this little shaver who was alone and afraid forgot it all. When my dad took me by the hand and my brother put his arm around me and led me away from there, I forgot all about the suffering and the loneliness and all that stuff that I had just experienced because I was together with my family and we were going to get cotton candy. Why was I happy? Was it cotton candy?
No, it didn't hurt.
It's because I was safe. I was safe. And I felt safe. Because of God's miracle, He transformed Christmas. And He transformed all the lives of everybody that was touched by the story. But you know, the whole thing that I'm trying to get across here is there's a whole lot of people that you know that are afraid and lonely. And they might be afraid and lonely this Christmas. They may need you to reach out your hand and lead them to safety like this man and woman did. I don't remember their names, but I can tell you what they were wearing and I can tell you what they looked like. Why? Because they made such a big impression on me. They saved me. I rescued me. There are people out there, gents and ladies, that need to be rescued. They need to know that there's somebody there that can lead them to safety. They may need you to lead them to reach out their hand and experience the transforming that comes when they're finally saved. Are you hearing me? They may not be little scared 3-year-old boys. They may be big scared 30-year-old ones. They might be big scared 40-year-old women. It doesn't matter who they are. Maybe it's you. Maybe you feel afraid and alone. There is one there who's waiting to save you. So keep praying. Have faith. And praise. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus who came. And He didn't just come to give us gifts wrapped under a tree, Father. He gave us the greatest gift of all. That's the gift of eternal life. Thank you for Him. Lord, thank you for giving us a Savior like Jesus. Now, dear God, as we go through these last couple days before celebrating this great day we call Christmas, Lord, give us lives. Give us mouths. All these things speaking loudly about the glory of Jesus. Father, thank you for the praises we've heard already. But Lord, we pray that through the lives and the living and the speaking that you give us to do, Lord, let it change lives, change hearts. Lord, we know that Jesus can do it. Now, dear God, give us mouths to speak of that. Lord, bring somebody across our path this week that needs to know the truth. And then, dear God, fill our mouth with the words to say that will give them the key to eternal life. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name.